All right, if you have a Bible, take it and open it up to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. If you need a Bible, we have some black Bibles over here on either side of the room and some kids' Bibles over there as well. We're going to look at, start in verse 12 of chapter 1. We're going to work our way through the end of chapter 2 this morning. If you're using one of our, either one of those Bibles, if you're using the adult, the black Bible, you can turn to page 586, or the kids' Bible, you can turn to page 879. Last week, we started a new series through, that's going to take us through this this book, this Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. And in that passage that we looked at, those opening verses of Ecclesiastes last week, we examined the patterns of the world with the teacher, and we found that nothing is gained in all our toil under the sun. Super encouraging message, right? This week, the teacher is going to shift our focus and help us examine human experience. We looked at the world first, and now we're going to look at the people in the world. And we look at human experience in order to really just drive the point home further, but from a slightly different angle. If the question last week was, what does a person gain from all of his toil in this life? And the answer was nothing. Then the question this week is, well, is there any way then for me to be happy at all in this life? What is there even for me to do, right? It's a question I think that we've all asked, and it's a question I think we all wrestle with the answer to, and I think that we're going to get some direction this morning from the teacher, and so I want to ask for wisdom. I want to ask for help, and then we'll jump in. Father, we thank you for your word. It's unchanging because you are unchanging. We thank you that we have this strange book in order for us to learn dependence upon you, learn what true wisdom is, and learn what true life is in this world. So we pray, use your words from this author, from the teacher, to point us to the greater teacher, Jesus Christ, and find happiness, joy in him together this morning. We ask this in his name. Amen. The other day while I was streaming a TV show, an ad came on, and it's one that's been on several times, and it's kind of like you see it one time, you sort of pay attention, and then after a while, it just, you know, you're like, oh, well, I've seen this one before. But it caught my mind again recently. Why? Because it actually preached a gospel to me. The ad opened up with this line. Maybe you've heard this. Travel. It used to be this grand adventure. You didn't know who you'd meet or what you'd discover, and over time it became less of an adventure and more of a checklist, but the world is still full of wonder. You just need a better way to find it. Now, according to that ad, the better way is to book an Airbnb experience, okay, where you can do things like master ramen noodle soup with an award-winning chef who knew it was better than the 99-cent package that you can get it, right? Or you can dive into underground jazz with a renowned bassist, or visit the Notre Dame Cathedral, or Notre Dame, however you want to say it, with a person who restored it. Wonder is found by immersing yourself in a cultural experience with a local expert, and of course, by paying for a place to stay while you're there, right? Now, why did I call that ad a gospel message? Well, it started out by talking about how good life used to be. Then it introduced the problem that ruined everything. And then it announced the good news and presented a savior that could restore what has been lost, right? It's a gospel message, but it's not the gospel message. Our world is full of these. It correctly understands that something is not right in the world, but it wrongly assumes that the solution is found in the world that is broken. But even though we know and believe the gospel message, we find these imposter gospels to be appealing, don't we? We get distracted by them, and we lose perspective. The world really is full of wonder, but we can get so busy pursuing happiness in it that we forget that we're simply traveling through it as followers of Christ. It's easy to forget that we live as strangers and exiles in this world, as those who have been redeemed by Jesus. Like everybody else, we want to find enjoyment in this life. right? Nobody wants to just be miserable for your existence, do you? We don't sign up for that. The problem is, though, that like the world, we tend to expect more from the world than it can give to us. We just want to squeeze everything out of it, and it's dry. Unlike the world, we know this truth. We sing these truths. We just sang it this morning, the very first song. We know that the joy of eternal life to come is far better than any satisfaction that we can have here. That first song that we sang, "Be still and remember the worst that can come, but shortens our journey and hastens us home." Even death gets us to eternal joy in that sense with Christ, right? And yet, like, we know these things to be true, and yet we still try to live as if our best life is now. We don't like the pain and difficulties that we experience here, and so we fill our lives with things that we think will make us happy and at least get us a little bit further until we can find the next thing, right? We chase after pleasure the way the world does. And every time that we try to live that way, we end up dissatisfied and longing for more. It's a fleeting pleasure. It's not something that lasts. It's like drinking salt water. It just makes you thirstier. As we work our way through the text this morning, we're gonna immerse ourselves in a handful of experiences with a renowned expert on life. We'll start with a personal masterclass from the teacher at the University of Wisdom. And then he'll take us out for a boisterous night on the town. After that, we'll take on a massive construction project together. We'll follow that up with a VIP shopping spree. And then after all of that, he's going to take us to a place that we didn't book. And he's going to give us an experience that none of us want to have. But he'll do that in order to help us remember that the only way, or to remember the only way that we can truly be happy in this life. All right, you got your bags packed? Let's go. Time for the master class. But first, I need to turn my Bible to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. I, the teacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to examine and explore through wisdom all that is done under heaven. God has given people this miserable task to keep them occupied. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun, and I've found everything to be futile, a pursuit of the wind. That's a phrase we'll hear multiple times in the book. This teacher, here we have the credentials, right, of the expert who will be our tour guide through these various experiences this morning. The teacher has been king over Israel. Now, if anyone can find happiness and satisfaction in life, then surely the king of God's chosen people is the one who can do that, right? He's seen it all. He's done it all. But not merely for the experience. He's doing it to conduct an experiment. He's tested all that life has to offer in order to see if, in fact, there is anything enjoyable here. Anything that we can just grab hold of and hold on to. He's not the only one conducting the experiment. He says that God has given this miserable task to people to keep them busy in this life. The difference is that the teacher has wisdom to discern all that he has seen and done. And what's his conclusion? Everything is hevel. Everything is futile. A pursuit of the wind. Have you ever run outside and tried to chase the wind down and grab hold of it? And you open your hand, and what do you get? Nothing, right? The teacher says that's what it's like to chase down happiness in this life. We're chasing the wind. Now, he's not saying that God is cruel to give people this miserable task. One of the things that we need to remember and know about God is that he's good, right? The book of Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, so that the teacher is using wisdom here, which means that he's conducting this experiment and drawing his conclusions in reverence to God, not in rejection of God. He's not saying, well, I tried God, I'm going to try all this stuff. He's just trying to figure out this life. why it is the way it is. And he's doing it as he's trusting the Lord to reveal that to him. Psalm 119:68 tells us that God is good and God does good, right? And we recently saw in James 1:17 that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father who does not change, which means he's never not good, and he never does what is not good, right? So God must have a good reason for giving people such a miserable task. Well, we're in a master class at the Wisdom University with the teacher, so let's ask him. Being the wise teacher that he is, though, he's already anticipated our question and he's answered it with a proverb of his own. Look at verse 15 with me. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Why does God keep people occupied with exploring all that life has to offer? So that we can learn that this cursed world will never be the paradise that we want it to be. It's bent. It's crooked. It can't be straightened. And that leaves us frustrated, doesn't it? Because we try so hard. It's incomplete. What's lacking can't be counted. And that leaves us scratching our heads, frustrated and confused. Life used to be paradise. But then sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, and it ruined everything. And God subjected all of creation to hevel, to futility, under the curse of sin, so that people would grow tired of chasing the wind and look for a better way to restore what has been lost. He has subjected the earth to hevel so that we will look to heaven for the answer. And in our master class, the teacher shows us the role that wisdom plays in all of this. Look at verses 16 and 17. I said to myself, see, I have amassed wisdom far beyond all those who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has thoroughly grasped wisdom and knowledge. I applied my mind to know wisdom and knowledge, madness and folly. I learned that this too is a pursuit of the wind. Now, again, we're with the right expert here, right? The teacher sat in on some master classes himself. Not only is he unmatched in wisdom, he also understood wisdom from every angle. Sometimes we can learn more about something by looking at what it isn't and not just looking at what it is, right? And so he says, hey, I'm going to look at wisdom this way, and then I'm going to come over here and look at madness and folly. Sharpen my understanding of what's going on here. And he gives us then another proverb to tell us why trying to find happiness in wisdom itself is a pursuit of the wind. Look at verse 18. For with much wisdom is much sorrow. As knowledge increases, grief increases. The teacher says that wisdom doesn't relieve the frustration and confusion that we feel in this world. It actually intensifies it. Wisdom enables us to see just how crooked and lacking this world really is, and that only then increases our sorrow and the grief that we feel. The teacher says, man, the more I knew, the sadder I became. Don't you feel that? Don't you feel that when people tell you, hey, this happened to so-and-so, and this is going on, and it piles on, and the more clear those things come to you, the more you just feel like, oh my goodness, what's going on? Degrees and diplomas can fill your walls, but the teacher says they'll never be able to fill your heart. You can't learn your way into happiness. It just doesn't work. Well, ignorance is bliss, right? That's what we might say. And so instead of pulling an all-nighter cramming for an exam, what are we doing in the classroom? Let's get out and enjoy ourselves, right? How about a night on the town? Look with me at verse 1 through 3 of chapter 2. I said to myself, go ahead. I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy what is good. But it turned out to be futile. I said about laughter, it's madness. And about pleasure, what does this accomplish? I explored with my mind the pull of wine on my body, my mind still guiding me with wisdom and how to grasp folly, until I could see what is good for people to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. The teacher is an expert in this area as well, it turns out. He found the best fraternity and went up in the ranks, right? While many people indulge themselves in liquor and laughter to numb the senses and escape reality, what does it say? He kept his wits about him while he tried those things. Wine was pulling on his body, but wisdom was pulling on his mind. And he learned how to grasp folly. And he learned that folly can't grasp happiness. Laughter is madness, he says. Wine, what does it accomplish? Nothing. You can't hit the party, or you can, actually. You can hit the party scene all weekend long. But guess what comes on Monday? Monday, right? You can binge watch your favorite comedy every night after work, but sooner or later you have to turn off the TV and deal with reality, because Monday's not the only thing that comes. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, right? All these things are nothing more than short-lived distractions that easily lead to long-term pain. You're not going to find happiness at the end of the wine bottle. You're not going to find, like, they call it a show hole for a reason, right? When you're done, you finish the show, and you're like, I need another one. We just keep looking for more and more. The souvenirs from a night out on the town are hangovers and regrets and a longing for something better. Well, since work comes Monday morning anyway, why not then pour ourselves into that and do something that we can be proud of at the end of the day? Let's take on a construction project with the teacher. Look at verses 4-6. I increased my achievements. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself and planted every kind of fruit tree in them. I constructed reservoirs for myself from which to irrigate a grove of flourishing trees. Myself, myself, myself. Did you catch that? Before I went into full-time ministry, I worked at a stone yard in Goodfield, and I cut and shaped a lot of limestone. I made a whole lot of standard things like pillar caps and windowsills and address stones where you could just kind of set up a jig and keep going and do those things. But my favorite thing to do was to make custom countertops for outdoor kitchens. Every one was a unique thing. It was a one of a kind, and it was a challenge to do. When it was done, I could stand back and look at it and go, I made that, right? You feel a sense of accomplishment. And then somebody puts it in their on their outdoor kitchen, and they grill stuff, and they eat on it, and it serves families, and it's very rewarding. But I've got nothing on the teacher here. This man is a master builder. Look at the language in verses 4-6. Houses and vineyards and gardens and parks and every kind of fruit tree, well-watered and flourishing. He has essentially created a mini Garden of Eden for himself. His own personal paradise. And we like that idea, don't we? And so we attempt to do the same thing. We search for our forever home, and if we can't find it, we build it. We turn our backyard into a private oasis. Or we try to build our career by chasing after achievements in the workplace. We work hard in the white-collar world to climb the corporate ladder and get that executive position, or we work hard in the blue-collar industry to make our name reputable in the community. We seek success, and when we find success, then we seek excess. So it's time to go on a shopping spree. Look at verses 7-10 with me. I acquired male and female servants, and I had slaves who were born in my house. I also owned livestock and large herds and flocks, more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. I also amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I gathered male and female singers for myself and many concubines, the delights of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also remained with me. all that my eyes desired, I did not deny them. I did not refuse myself any pleasure, for I took pleasure in all of my struggles. This was my reward for all of my struggles. This is a spare no expense experience. The teacher has money and power and influence. Whatever he wants, he gets. There's no limit. There's no forbidden fruit in his Eden-like garden, at least nothing that he considers to be forbidden for the sake of this experiment. So he fills it with people and possession and pleasures galore. If he were around today, guys like Elon Musk and Mark Zuckerberg and Jeff Bezos would be hanging out at his house and asking him for money, right? He's reached the pinnacle of self-indulgence, but let's not forget that he's still conducting an experiment. He's acquired everything that a man could want, but he hasn't lost his wisdom. It still remains with him. And he just reminds us right here. And now that he's accumulated everything, it's time for him to evaluate everything. Look at verse 11. When I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, it was awesome. Are you reading the same Bible I am? When I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile in a pursuit of the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. He explored every kind of pleasure in order to see what was good for people to do and to enjoy in their short lives. He hit all of the senses: sight, sound, smell, taste, touch. Nothing was kept from him. And what's the conclusion of the man who had everything? I don't have anything at all. I don't have anything at all. Everything is hevel. It's futile. It's a pursuit of the wind. Wealth and influence and fame don't make problems go away. They often create more of them. That's why A-list celebrities wreck their lives with sex scandals and substance abuse and fraud. It's why billionaires are always trying to one-up each other with more outlandish experiences, more lavish enterprises, more possessions that they gather for themselves. But listen, whether we have a lot or we have a little, the same truth hits us all. We're never satisfied with what we have, right? This is why we have Amazon shopping cart lists. It doesn't matter how much we build for ourselves. We'll never be able to recreate Eden. Why? Because what is crooked cannot be straightened. It doesn't matter how much we acquire for ourselves, we will always be left, we'll always find the one thing that we don't have, right? We'll always think about something else other than what we have. We'll always be left wanting more. Why? Because what is lacking cannot be counted. There's no end to that number. If pleasure was the way to escape the futility of life, don't you think that the teacher would have escaped the futility of life by now? At this point in the book, he would have been like, I figured it out, guys. This is where it's at. Right? So far, still the same conclusion that we saw in the beginning of chapter 1. He had more pleasure than anyone else, and yet he was left with the same problem as everyone else. It doesn't matter how much wealth and influence and fame that we have. We all work to gain more than what we have. But the reality is that we only end up building castles in the sand while the tide is coming in and our backs are to it. Well, these experiences that we booked with the teacher haven't really been that full of wonder, have they? Instead, they've left us wondering what if we can like get a refund, right? But that's the least of our problems because we're not done with the tour. There's a surprise stop that we're not thinking about. The teacher's turning down a back alley now, and he's taking us to a place that's not on our agenda, but it's a destination that none of us can avoid, and that destination is death. Look with me at verses 12 through 17. Then I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will the king's successor be like? He will do what has already been done. And I realized that there's an advantage to wisdom over folly, like the advantage of light over darkness. The wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I also knew that one fate comes to them both. And so I said to myself, what happens to the fool will also happen to me. Why then have I been overly wise? And I said to myself, this is also futile. For just like the fool, there is no lasting remembrance of the wise. Since in the days to come, both will be forgotten. How is it that the wise person dies just like the fool? Therefore, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For everything is futile in the pursuit of the wind. After examining wisdom and madness and folly the first time, the teacher concluded that with much wisdom is much sorrow, and as knowledge increases, grief increases. He examined those things and had a proverb. Now he takes a second look here, and he realizes that even though all of that's true about wisdom, it still actually has an advantage over folly. The wise person may walk in sadness. Yes, that's true. But he says the fool walks in darkness. And sadness and darkness are not the same thing. The wise person may see the world through tears, but he can still see. But the teacher sees something that baffles him. He says wisdom is certainly the better way to live than folly, but wisdom actually can't solve the problem of death. As one author put it, living wisely will not stop the teacher from being placed in a box in the ground just like the village idiot. The teacher essentially says, wisdom may have an advantage while I'm here, but not after I'm gone. He'll die and be forgotten just like the fool. We saw that in the beginning of chapter 1, right? Nothing is remembered. What's lacking cannot be counted, right? His response to this realization is, I hate life. He's frustrated because everything he tried to find happiness in actually turned out to be a pursuit of the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, right? All the teacher's work was distressing him, and now we know why he called it a miserable task to keep people occupied. Distressing and miserable are the same word in Hebrew. It's bad enough that for the overly wise teacher to know that he'll die just like the fool, but somehow it's even worse for him to know that his successor could be a fool. Look with me at verses 18 through 23. I hated all my work that I labored at under the sun because I must leave it to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? And yet he will take over all my work that I labored at skillfully under the sun. This too is futile. So I began to give myself over to despair concerning all my work that I had labored at under the sun. When there is a person whose work was done with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and he must give his portion to a person who has not worked for it, this too is futile and a great wrong. For what does a person get with all his work and all his efforts that he labors at under the sun? For all his days are filled with grief, and his occupation is sorrowful. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This, too, is futile. We've all heard the phrase, you can't take it with you when you go. And we all try to prove it wrong. Right? A lot of people stuff a lot of things in that box that goes in the ground with them. Many people try to take these things with them, but the reality is that everything that you have worked for in this life gets left to somebody else after you. And you have no idea whether that person will steward it wisely or squander it foolishly. The thought of that takes the teacher from distress, now into despair. It's a devastating tragedy in his mind to pour his blood, sweat, and tears into his work all his life, only to have to leave everything behind that he's worked so hard for to someone else who hasn't worked at all for it. If we're honest, I think we would say that it's a great wrong too. This feels unfair, right? Where's the justice in that? But we don't want to linger there too long. We'd rather not think about that because it means we have to think about death itself. Why give ourselves over to distress and despair when we can distract ourselves with delight? Chase after happiness. The great irony is that we spend our lives pursuing things that escape our grip in order to avoid the reality that none of us can escape death's grip. And yet the reality of death is actually what frees us to truly enjoy this life. If we just take a look at it and linger there and think on it. And that's because it teaches us to look to the one who gave us life in the first place. Let's finish it out. Look at verses 24 through 26. There's nothing better for a person than to eat, drink, and enjoy his work. I've seen that even this is from God's hand. Because who can eat and who can enjoy life apart from him? For to the person who is pleasing in his sight, he gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and accumulating in order to give to the one who is pleasing in God's sight. This too is futile and a pursuit of the wind. God is good, and God does good. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He is the ultimate source of any satisfaction and enjoyment that we can experience in this life. And in his goodness, God has subjected this world to futility to keep us from trying to get from this world what we can only get from him, what only he can give. And that's real, genuine, lasting joy. For to the person who is pleasing in his sight, the teacher says, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and what? Joy. Joy. As followers of Christ, we're pleasing in God's sight. Isn't that crazy? Like, just think about your life for a minute. What is there that would make God be happy with me? Nothing in me. And yet, this is the reality. This is the gospel. This is not an imposter gospel. This is the gospel. We are pleasing in God's sight because the Son in whom he delights came and lived a perfect life, fully pleasing to the Father. And then Jesus died a sacrificial death on the cross to satisfy, to exhaust God's wrath against us because of our sin. And then he rose from the dead, and he ascended to the throne of heaven, and now we get every spiritual blessing in the heavens in him, including his Holy Spirit, whom he sent to live in us, not only to give us the wisdom to know what is good, but also to want to do what is good and then be able to do what is good, to do what is pleasing to God. I don't want another gospel. That's incredible. If you're not a follower of Christ, then you have been given a miserable task indeed. The task of gathering and accumulating in order to just give it all away to the one who pleases God in the end. The kingdom belongs to those who please God, and those who please God are those who belong to Christ. This task, this miserable task of gathering and accumulating just to give it all away, this is futile. It's a pursuit of the wind. That's what the teacher says. You cannot find happiness from this life, no matter how hard you work to find it. If you brush God's hand away while you try to grab hold of life's fleeting pleasures, you'll only end up empty-handed yourself. But if you stop pursuing the wind and you run to Jesus, you will know a joy that you have never known before, and no one can take away from you. Even in the midst of grief and sorrow that you experience in this world, listen, you cannot straighten what is crooked, but Jesus can. Confess your crookedness to him this morning. Turn from your sin, trust in Jesus, and receive what God has promised to give you: wisdom, knowledge, and joy. Well, now that we've had our experiences with the teacher, even the one that we weren't expecting, it's time for us to leave our 5-star review. Why 5 stars? Because the teacher has taught us a lesson that you cannot put a price tag on. And here's the whole main point, the thing that we've been building up to the entire time. We can't get true joy out of life, but God can give us true joy in this life. The pursuit of happiness in this life is and will always be a pursuit of the wind. It escapes us if we try to grab it with our own hands, but this is the beauty of the gospel. It actually comes to us if we open our hand and receive it from God's hand. This world really is full of wonder. We just need a better way to find it. Scripture tells us that God reveals the path of life to us. In his presence is abundant joy. At his right hand are eternal pleasures. But this, again, is the beauty of the gospel. We don't have to wait until eternity to experience real pleasure. Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. He's given us his word so that his joy may be in us and our joy may be complete in him. We can actually enjoy him in our eating and drinking and working. He even tells us in his word, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. Do it with God, giving thanks to him. So go out and experience this life. There's wonder to be found. Enjoy a sunset. Build a house. Laugh at a movie. Marvel at the fireworks. Eat a delicious meal. Drink a delicious cup of coffee. Enjoy a good glass of wine. Have a Nerf gun war. Run through a sprinkler. Plant a garden. Paint a portrait. Organize a spreadsheet, for crying out loud. I actually enjoy that. Listen, whatever you find your hands doing, this is not a license to indulge yourself in sin. If that's what you think, you've missed the entire point that the teacher is making. And you need to rebook all of those trips. Enjoy those things with the Savior, who is the one who can and will and is restoring all that has been lost. Don't pursue the wind. Pursue the sun. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that every part of it leads us to Jesus. We thank you that in Christ we have joy everlasting. We pray that you would help us to stop pursuing the wind, to not be taken off course by imposter gospels, but to remember the gospel that gives us every pleasure, every joy, every blessing in Christ and in Christ alone. Help us to live this life to the fullest, not for our sake, but for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.